Good afternoon, and thank you so much for tuning in to our midweek broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're picking up in the Old Testament, starting a new book this afternoon. We're in Daniel, so if you have your Bible handy, I'd encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to get started here in just a moment. It's the same Bible study we also have in person every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. out at the West Shehalem Friends Church. So I encourage you, if you can, to join us out there. Every Wednesday, 6:30 p.m., we gather together to worship the Lord in song. We also have our Bible study. We have time for prayer, time for fellowship, also time for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers to have their Bible study. So bring the whole family. Come out and join us Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. at West Shehalem Friends Church. We also have our New Testament Bible study aired every Friday at 4 p.m. That's our Bible study portion of our Sunday morning service. So we're currently in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you can't join us on Sunday, you can tune in on Fridays at 4 p.m. where we broadcast live, but always you can find the messages also online. We keep continuing to broadcast from this location simply because it's a lot. There's a lot of factors that go into trying to have a live stream service from the location when you're a traveling church like we are. So we keep having the Bible study portion at least available for you online. You can grab that off the website anytime. You can find it on Spotify. You can find it on YouTube, on Vimeo. We even stream to Facebook. So go to the website. All the links are there for you if you've missed a teaching or want to share one with a friend or a family member. But again, you can join us every Sunday as well. Sunday morning, 10 a.m. at the Joanne Austin Elementary School. We've been meeting there for a while now. I think we've about 6 months or so. And the Lord has just blessed us with a location that's a little warmer than the previous location we were in. And so it's been a great time. Again, Sunday mornings, 10 a.m., Joanne Austin Elementary School, joining together every Sunday to worship the Lord in song, to take communion together, to worship the Lord in the reading of His Word, and in fellowship with one another in prayer. So I encourage you to come out Sunday morning, 10 a.m., Joanne Austin Elementary. With that, let's get into our study of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. David also in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 56, verses 3 and 4, David said, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" David fully acknowledges here that not only has he been afraid at times, he acknowledges that he will be afraid. Again, it's not theoretical if I am afraid, but when I am afraid. This courageous man of war, he knew real fear, and he knew exactly what to do with his fear. He said, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will praise his word," he said. "I will put my trust in the God who reveals himself here in this book, who tells us who he is, who tells us that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The Lord is my strength and my song," Moses sang, "and he has become my salvation." That's the God whom David was putting his trust in whenever he was afraid. It's the same God we put our trust in whenever we are afraid. And that's why we must remind ourselves often, even as David reminded himself, where our strength comes from. We must remind ourselves constantly where to put our trust whenever or why ever we're afraid. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Approaching the book of Daniel today, we're going to have a lot of opportunity to reflect on this. How does our trust in the Lord, how does it change our perspective when things around us are falling apart? How does our trust in the Lord impact how we treat one another? And does it change how we think about things? Does it change where we place our attention? Well, I pray that the Lord will increase our faith today, help us to put our trust in him, and that he would exercise our muscle memory to quickly put our trust in him in all of life's varying trials. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would do that. Lord, increase our faith as we put our eyes on your word today. Your word even tells us, Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust in you and help develop that muscle memory for us to continually look to you quickly. Our reflex would be in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, whether good, bad, or indifferent, Lord, that our reflex would be to trust in you. So we do that now. We place our trust in you, that you, through your word, can teach us and guide us and then help us to walk in your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in most Bible studies, I'll usually begin with some context to get us up to speed, but we're starting a new book today, and I believe as we step through the text, that'll give us plenty of context as we look at the word directly. So let's get started. Let's read just the first seven chapters of Daniel chapter 1 together. Excuse me, seven verses, not seven chapters. Let's read the first seven verses together. It says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So here in these first seven verses, we see the first wave of Babylonian exile. It's recounted for us again. We've seen it before in our studies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we learn here that Nebuchadnezzar, he began to train certain of young men of the children of Israel. He began to train them to serve in his palace. The first of three waves of exile took place, it says, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. We have the same story in 2 Kings chapter 24, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and Jeremiah 52, if you'd like to review that. They all record the same event. This was the beginning of the fall of the southern kingdom to Babylon, which we read about, again, all throughout Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But here with this dating, we see that Daniel is a contemporary to both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and even a couple of the minor prophets, which we'll talk about when we get to those prophets. You see, Jeremiah, he was ministering in Jerusalem at this time. He had began his ministry in the time of Jehoiakim's father, Josiah. Ezekiel, he would begin his ministry about 12 or so years after this, where he would begin ministering in the second wave of captivity, and it says that he would be by the river Shebar in the land of the Chaldeans. So what we have here is the Lord placing each of these different men with different experiences, different personalities, different giftings, different ministries. He places each of these men exactly where he wants them, at the time he wants them, for the purpose that he wants to use them for. Jeremiah, he was with the people and with the kings still in Judah. Ezekiel, he's with the people in Chaldea. And Daniel, he's with the king and with the magistrates in the very heart of Babylon. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord placed them exactly where the Lord wanted them, because the Lord, we know, the Lord is sovereign. It's a great theme, arguably the central theme to the book of Daniel, that we're going to see as the book unfolds. And as we're reminded here, right here in verse 2 of his sovereignty, where it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. It was the hand of the Lord that was bringing his warnings that he had been giving the people. It was the hand of the Lord that brought these warnings to the people to fruition. A moment ago, I had said that this marks the beginning of the fall of Judah, but we know from previous studies that this was the culmination of centuries of disobedience. The Lord had warned them again and again, all the way back in the book of Leviticus, some maybe 800 or so years before this happens. The Lord had clearly warned in Leviticus chapter 26, he says, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. This is Leviticus 26, verses 31 through 33. He goes on there saying, I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities laid waste. The Lord promised this would happen if they continued in disobedience, if they continued worshiping other gods. And what we're seeing here with Daniel taken in the reign of Jehoiakim, what we're seeing there is the beginning of those promises being fulfilled. It is the Lord and the Lord's hand that has, through an enemy nation, brought these things to pass on his people. Whatever may come in life, we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We can trust knowing that he is sovereign, that he is in control of all things. And with this mindset, it will enable us, first of all, to adjust our perspective in every trial. Trusting in the Lord, we can adjust our perspective in every trial. If it's happening, the Lord himself has either directed it or he has allowed it for his sovereign purposes. And if the Lord has directed it, or if the Lord has allowed it for his sovereign purposes, then we know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord will use it for good, because his purposes are good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So knowing this, as James also wrote to us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. But James continues, he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sometimes trials come because of discipline for sin, just like it's happening here for the people of Israel. But that's not always the case. But whatever the case, the Lord uses trials in our lives to shape us. And we can be certain that every trial he allows for good. We can trust him in this. And in trusting him, we can rejoice in this. It's not that we believe every trial is going to be easy, or every trial is going to be fun, or every bad thing just turns into something good. We're not saying every cloud has a silver lining. We're not saying there's a light at the end of every tunnel. No. Sometimes things are hard and they stay hard. And sometimes things are bad and they stay bad from an earthly perspective. Tragedy happens. And this thought that we can trust the Lord in these things doesn't minimize the fact that hard things happen. But we have a heavenly hope. We have a heavenly perspective, and knowing that we can trust the Lord, knowing he's in control, it adjusts our perspective. Romans 8:29, after we're told the Lord works all things together for good, we learn what those good things are that he works them together for. He says in verse 29, he who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That means that in all the tribulations of this life, we can trust that he is doing a perfect work, as James said, a perfect work that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So we adjust our perspective, and we rejoice, and we glory in tribulations, as Paul also wrote in Romans 5. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The Lord is the one who brought these circumstances on the people of Israel, even on Daniel. As terrible as these circumstances may seem, and the Lord continues to be faithful through it all. Just like he described in Jeremiah, in the basket of the good figs and the bad figs, you remember there in Jeremiah 24, he says, I, the Lord, will acknowledge those who were carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good. I will set my eyes on them for good. And the Lord is faithful to that. We see a glimpse here of one of the ways in which he accomplishes this in verses 3 and 4 when he says, the king instructed Ashpenaz to bring some of the young men of Israel, whom they might teach, it says in verse 5, the language of, in verse 4, to teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Assimilation and control is the name of the game. At least that's what Babylon is trying to do here. It's how Babylon would secure their hold on the regions that they captured. History tells us that they would do this just like many nations in those days would do this. It wasn't enough to simply subdue them politically. They must completely rewire their way of life and rewire their thinking, starting from the top down with the king's house, with the nobility, and with those who are esteemed to be the pick of the litter. So they brought these men in to train them. And among them, it was said, was found, verse 6, of those of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These names we probably are more familiar. We are familiar with Daniel's name, but the other three friends were probably more familiar with their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Each of these men, their four names, each of them were associated with the true and living God. But when they come to Babylon, they're given new names associated with the Babylonian gods, which is forcing just part of the way that they would force upon them a completely new religious identity. So this introduces the struggle of the next several chapters of the book of Daniel, the first half of the book, the testing of their commitment to worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone, no matter what other people are calling them, no matter what other people are telling them to do, no matter what the circumstances they face, and no matter the cost. Though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit beyond the vines, Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, no matter the circumstances, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. May our perspective in every trial be adjusted as we continually resolve to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And that brings us to verse 8. We'll read from 8 to 16. It says there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, verse 9, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face is looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So Daniel, he purposes in his heart to keep himself from the king's food and from the wine, and he's given favor in the eyes of the chief of the eunuch and the steward there who grant his request. It says Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Which, of course, begs the question, what exactly was it about the king's delicacies that would have defiled Daniel? Well, there's been a lot of ink put down to discussing what this might have been. Different commentators and scholars speculate and come up with several different scenarios. I think in studying this, I read at least five or more different theories as to why he would have requested this. But I don't think it's necessary for us to know or to determine with any certainty why Daniel requests this, because the specifics as to why aren't given to us. All the Holy Spirit felt necessary to tell us in his word is that Daniel purposed in his heart to follow the Lord, and the Lord blesses him in that choice. And it says in verse 9, God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, which is a common theme throughout Scripture. Many of the fruits of trusting in the Lord with all of your heart is that he brings us into favor with others. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But the eunuch, he was concerned that Daniel would eventually look unhealthy if he didn't eat the food and the wine. So he said in verse 10, that he fears the Lord, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that in allowing Daniel's request, it says that he would endanger his head before the king. We will see, and as we study Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar is a bit of a hothead. So it's very real fear that this eunuch has. But there's something I really love about this exchange between Daniel and his captors. It shows a relationship that Daniel was forming with those who were, for all intents and purposes, to those who were his enemy, to those who were keeping him away from his land. We American individualists, we can't help but get angry and argue and hold grudges with anyone who dares to inconvenience us in the smallest of ways. Someone goes ahead of us when it's our turn at a four-way stop, and man, our whole day is ruined. Just like the Corinthian church that we're studying on Sundays, we hold so tightly to our rights that we tear down those who are around us. We hold to the principle of the matter at all costs instead of putting others first. But what if, like Daniel, what if like Paul or Peter, or dare I say, what if like Jesus himself, what if we began to trust in the Lord so much that we even begin to treat our enemies as our friends? This isn't just a what if. It's just not theory. It's not just theory. This is the fruit that comes from a heart that abides in the power of the gospel and walks with the Spirit, trusting in him above everything else. Whatever may come in this life, we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that he is controlled. This mindset enables us, first of all, as already observed, it enables us to adjust our perspective in every trial. And secondly, not only do we adjust our perspective, but also we prioritize others' needs above our own. We prioritize others above ourselves. If you look at me with, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me, if you could. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel has power in bringing us from death to life. The gospel has power in establishing us and strengthening us and building us up, keeping us, in transforming us and teaching us and guiding us. And here in Philippians, we learn that the gospel continually changes us from the inside out as the Spirit does his work through the gospel in our lives, through any and every circumstance that we find ourselves in. It guides how we should conduct ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 here. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict, what you saw in me and now hear in me. So not only does Paul say that we're blessed to have heard of him and to believe in him, but we're also blessed to suffer with him. Again, our perspective in every trial is reoriented. He even says here not to be afraid, not to be terrified of our adversaries, because Christ suffered. We know that we also will suffer. Furthermore, Christ saved us and he called us to a holy calling so that we're called to live differently. We're letting our conduct, as he says here, be worthy, or that is appropriate for the gospel. And what kind of conduct is appropriate for the gospel? He continues in chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If Christ loved us like this, we must also love others like this. And we can love others like this because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And we must love others like this, just like Daniel even illustrates here, prioritizing others above ourselves. Daniel, he could have simply just stood on doctrine. He could have just stood on truth. But instead, he didn't need to suggest any kind of compromise. He could have just said, too bad, so sad, Mr. Eunuch, sir, but you can't make me eat. But instead, that's not what he did. Instead, in consideration of those who are holding him captive, in consideration for their life, and trusting in the Lord, Daniel prioritizes their lives, and he pleads with them. He pleads with them in verse 12, please let your servants be tested for 10 days. So for 10 days they are, and it happens that in verse 15, as the story goes, 10 days after 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh. The Lord blessed Daniel, and he blessed Daniel's friends, and he blessed the eunuchs and the stewards as well. But let's not take this story as dietary instructions that are meant for us today. There are people who do that. I urge you, don't do that. That kind of reading of these kind of scriptures completely misses the entire point of what's happening. There's such a tendency among us, and I don't know why, to look to the Bible for diet hacks. Many have turned this whole situation right on its head and assumed that it's some secret code for getting healthy. We can even be found, I've heard teachings that have reduced the dietary laws of the Jews to some kind of new nutrition plan that we also should follow to make ourselves healthy. That was never the intent. The Word of God is not a nutritional guidebook. But if you do want an all-encompassing health plan, try this one on for size. There in Proverbs 3, right after the verse we're centering on today, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right after that, in verses 7 and 8, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Fearing the Lord, that is the ultimate health strategy. But don't misunderstand what's being said. And I'm certainly not implying that that proverb or this teaching is saying that we don't need to pay any attention to our health or our diet or to our exercise. It's not saying that the secret to reversing osteoporosis is just simply fearing the Lord, so we don't need to go to doctors. If you break your arm, I don't need a cast. I'm just going to fear the Lord and trust in Him with all my heart. I don't need calcium. No. It's not saying that. But what it is saying is, just like we're seeing in the story of Daniel, and that the story of Daniel illustrates for us, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Lord will, by His grace, He will take care of us. Seek first His kingdom. So whatever may come in this life, we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We can know that He is sovereign, that He is in control. This mindset of trusting Him, it adjusts our perspective in every trial. Secondly, it causes us to prioritize others above ourselves. And thirdly, it allows us to place our attention fully on His kingdom. We can place our attention on His kingdom. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, when He said, "Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble." I can't guarantee that if you go on the same diet plan that Daniel went on, that you're going to look as good as Daniel looked. Just like I can't say that if you jump into a lion's den, or if you're thrown into a lion's den, or if you're thrown into a fiery furnace, or if you find yourself with a sling and a stone standing in front of a 9-foot warrior, I can't promise you that the results are going to turn out the same as it did for these that we read about here in the scripture. Results may vary, but I can tell you this. I can tell that you can trust in the Lord with all of your heart, that you can fully entrust yourself to a faithful Creator, whatever may come in this world. And you can know, in trusting Him, you can know that He has prepared a place for you in the next world, in the next age to come. You can confidently set your mind on things above instead of setting your mind on things of the earth. That brings us now to verse 17. We'll read down to verse 21, where it says, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. So in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of the king of Cyrus." So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are brought to the king and found to be 10 times better than any of the magicians and astrologers of the land. It says God gave the four men, verse 17, knowledge and gave them skill. Note that it wasn't their excellent training at the hand of the Babylonians that gave them this knowledge and this skill. It was God that empowered them. But He used this training so much so that the king had found them to be exponentially better than all the others, all the other magicians and astrologers, all the other wise men in the entire land. And it says in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which they were better in all matters of wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The Lord gave them brains. And the Lord filled those brains up, and He gave them the ability to use those brains. And now we turn to chapter 2. Don't fret. We're not going to read the entire chapter. It's a big one. But we are going to broach the first 13 verses here before we end our time. It says here, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. But verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. In verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king, and they said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So verse 13, the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by a dream. He demands that his wise men tell him both the dream and its interpretation. And if they don't, they're all going to be killed, both them and their houses burned, their families destroyed. In verse 1, it says Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And so he brought all the wise men of the kingdom together in order to know what the dream meant. But he gave them an impossible demand. It says in verse 5, the demand was that if you don't make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, he says in verse 5. The wise men recognize that what he's asking of them is impossible. Therefore, they responded in verse 10. There's not a man on earth, he says, who can tell the king's matter except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And in this, they were right in part, right, that no man on earth could tell what was in the king's mind and what was in the king's heart. But they were wrong that the gods that they worshipped could do so. It's only one God that can do this, only the true and living God. Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 6. By the way, a psalm that I often recite to myself when I'm troubled and my sleep leaves me, like Nebuchadnezzar. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The Lord, only the Lord knows. The Lord searches the heart. The Lord knows the deepest thoughts and the deepest intents and motivations and secrets of the heart, not the gods of the Babylonians, and certainly not these so-called wise men. But verse 12 and 13, for this reason, the king was angry, so the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his friends as well to kill them. Threat of death was real. The stakes were extremely high. But Daniel knew, and we'll see this more as we continue our study next week, that there was a greater king that Daniel must serve, and there was a greater king, a greater than Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel must fear. Whatever may come in this life, we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. We can know He is sovereign. We can trust that He is in control. And this mindset's going to enable us, first of all, to adjust our perspective in every trial. Adjust your perspective. Trusting in Him will adjust our perspective. Secondly, it'll cause us to prioritize others' needs above our own. Thirdly, it'll cause us to place our attention fully on His kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And lastly, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart empowers us to have peace in the midst of persecution. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, He said, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they kill the body, have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of the threats of the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. Threats will come. But don't fear," Jesus said, "those who can kill the body but have nothing else that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear," Jesus continued. "Fear Him who, after He is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes," He says, I tell you, fear Him." But Jesus didn't stop there. I love this. He continues in Luke there. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for one copper coin, for two copper coins, excuse me, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." The reason why we don't have to fear is because we know God loves us. We know God values us. We can wholeheartedly, unreservedly fear the true and living God because we know how much He values us. And how much does He value us? So much that He would not withhold even His only begotten Son. Let's finish our time in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, a scripture that I hope your Bible opens to almost automatically. Romans chapter 8. We can trust in the Lord with all of our heart, adjusting our perspective in every trial, prioritizing others above ourselves, placing our attention on His kingdom, and having peace in the midst of persecution. In the midst of all the various and the very real sufferings that we experience in this life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read from 31 to the end of the chapter. It says there, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight our path. We can trust Him. Whenever we're afraid, we can put our trust in Him. Lord, we thank You for these promises that Your word so aptly and so perfectly reminds us of. Lord, that You are good. Lord, that we can trust You in every circumstance. Whatever comes, in the good and the bad and in the indifferent, in the monotony of life. Again, Lord, we ask that you'd help us with our reflex to continually put our eyes on you. Help us to look to you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to adjust our perspective in every trial. Help us to prioritize others above ourselves. Lord, help us to put our attention to your kingdom and give us peace in the midst of every persecution, every trial, every threat, every bad day. We thank you, Lord, that you can do this. We give you our hearts and our minds afresh, even now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.